I know he's good for eternal things, but what about tomorrow? And what about how that affects my uncle? What about how that affects my boyfriend? All of these questions that go through our mind, which are actually a judgment about is God good or not. So we come today to Mark chapter 2, where we left off last time was having just studied the passage where Jesus is healing a paralytic who gets let down through the roof. But instead of healing him right off the bat, he says, your sins are forgiven. Shock them completely. Who do you think you are that you forgive sins? Well, actually, he is Son of God. And they were figuring out just who he claimed to be. And then even more shocking, this pure and holy one who forgives sins decides to go to dinner and fellowship with the tax collector, Levi, and his whole lot of friends. And all the sinners and the non-religious people, the ones who don't keep the Sabbath, the ones who commit indecent sin, the ones who don't fast twice a week, and Jesus is hanging out having dinner at their house. And this brings us to today's passage, Mark 2, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 12. A title for the sermon today would be, The Good News is Not Religious. The good news is not religious. The good news, a subtitle might be, is about purpose, not ritual. Now, sometimes if English is your second language, you might get confused with what we mean when we talk about religion in a negative sense. Religion is used to say this is what someone's system of belief is. There's this kind of religion, that kind of religion, and there's a Christian religion. Yes. Sometimes we talk about religion versus relationship. And what we mean as Christians is that Jesus has come to be with us, not just to give us a bunch of duties or rituals to perform. And today we use the word in that sense. Jesus has come for relationship, not just for a bunch of rituals to perform. And so Jesus comes from the house of Levi, and Mark takes us straight from a hanging out with the sinners passage right into the Pharisees challenging him. And there's this increasing conflict that goes on in the book of Mark, which leads us right into the crucifixion at the end of the story. We're going to skip a lot in between because we're coming into the Easter season. So next Sunday, David Deniger is going to take us into the passage where Jesus begins to head towards Jerusalem. And then the next Sunday, Charlie will take us into Palm Sunday, where they welcome him into Jerusalem. And on that Wednesday night, we'll come together downstairs, and David Deniger is going to lead us in a Passover celebration and looking at all of the scriptures in the Garden of Gethsemane and right up through the cross. And then we'll come back early Easter morning at Hastings Park and have a sunrise service at 6:45 in the morning. And we're going to celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. Then we'll come back after Easter and we'll pick up in the book of Mark, chapter 5 and 6, where we left off today. Got that? So where we're at today is this time of conflict where Jesus is preaching, the kingdom of God is near. The time is now. Repent and believe the good news. Turn around. You can trust God. You can follow him. He's good. And on one hand, we're seeing that Jesus is wonderful, that he is good. But on the other hand, we're seeing that the religious leaders of the day are in more and more conflict with Jesus over nitpicking little things that are rubbing them the wrong way. They're actually big things for them because their religion, their ritual, has become large and their relationship with God has become small. Jesus is the opposite. His relationship with the Father is large and his ritual is small. How is it in our lives today? Do we have relationship with Father or do we have a big ritual that we go through as Christians? That's the challenge today. And so Jesus is in increasing conflict, and let's read where we pick up with the challenges of the religious leaders in verse 18. Now John's disciples, verse 18, and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Now what's going on here? John had been preaching, "Repent, the Messiah is on his way. Get ready for the king." And people repented of their sins. They were baptized saying, "I want to wash away my sin. I want to live a new life." And his followers, his disciples, were humbling themselves by fasting. So they were forsaking food to show that they were truly sorry for their past and that they wanted God to come and meet with them. And very much throughout the scripture, we see that when God's people would turn away from living for themselves, often one of the signs that they did that with was fasting. That whatever is feeding self, they said, "No, I'm going to say no to that. God, I want you." And so saying no to food was a way of saying yes to God and forsaking this selfish feeding of self and turning to God. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus wasn't knocking it. The Pharisees, on the other hand, went a bit farther. They had made this part of their ritual. It wasn't a law, but if you were a good Pharisee, you fasted twice a week. If you were really serious about serving God, if you were really pious and religious, there were certain things that you did to show that you always lived this lifestyle of forsaking self and serving God. So they're kind of confused, because now one who claims he can forgive sin and then proves it by healing people is not acting very ritualistic. He's not following all of these pious ways. In fact, he's going the other direction and hanging out with the sinners at their house. And so they challenge him, "Jesus, why aren't you fasting? Why aren't your disciples fasting? Why aren't you doing this religious stuff?" And Jesus' answer makes yet another claim. Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." He gives two examples. "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth," a new cloth, "on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old and make the tear worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Jesus is making quite a claim here. "Why don't you fast, Jesus? Why don't you do this religious stuff?" "Well, actually, I am the bridegroom. The Messiah is here. And my followers are partying because I'm with them." When you get invited to a wedding and they set all this feasting in front of you, it's not the time to be fasting that day. It's the time to party. There's a celebration. These two people are getting married. And Jesus is saying, "Actually, we're in a different time than what you're thinking of. You're waiting for God to come. John's disciples are waiting. But actually, my disciples are realizing that I'm here. We're in this in-between time, and one side is waiting and longing for God to come, but I'm introducing that I'm here. Celebrate. I'm with you. A marriage is happening here. God has come to his people to be with them forever. God is in the process of separating the divide. But there's coming a time when I will be taken from them, and then they'll be seeking God again. There'll be coming a time when he is taken from them, the crucifixion." And so Jesus is right here. Oops, there goes the water. Jesus is right here saying a prediction of the crucifixion is coming and he will be taken, which of course we see that later in the story. But he's saying something further. Not only is this a time of celebration, but I don't fit with the old way. The old order of things is passing away. A new order is coming. Life as you know it, your religious system as you know it, isn't going to fit with what I'm bringing in. And so Jesus brings in the kingdom, and he says, the time is now. The kingdom has come, present, with you, current, alive. And it's not going to fit with the old system. It's not going to fit with the old rituals. And then he goes straight into two examples. Look what happens on a Sabbath of all days. The Sabbath, the day set aside for God, the day when you don't do any work, the day where they had expounded on what God meant by keeping the Sabbath holy and created all kinds of laws, all kinds of teachings that the rabbis had given about what it means to keep the Sabbath holy, the seventh day set aside. It means you can only walk this far on the Sabbath. It means you can only carry this much weight. I don't know how they carry their babies. That'd be too much weight. But anyway, it means all kinds of things that you can't do on the Sabbath because this is the day to be holy unto God. And Jesus comes into their religious ceremony in the synagogue. Let's pick up the story in verse 23. Now, you're going to get tired of me talking, and these guys in the front row feel like they're in class. So one of you is going to stand up. Michael, you're up. All right, Michael. Do you have your Bible today?
I do.
Oh, very good. Do you want a microphone? Are you going to be really loud?
I can be loud.
All right, very good.
Oh,
we want it on the tape. We want your pretty voice because all the ladies are going to be downloading to their MP3 player and they're going to be saying, who was that voice? I want to marry that voice. Who is that guy?
Thank you, Dave.
Just for those of you listening on the tape, the next voice is available. All right. Now, listen, you're going to realize that Jesus is not religious. So all this joking, it fits this morning, okay? Very good. Let's pick it up in the first example here in verse 23.
One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The disciples said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'"
All right. Just hold the microphone for there for Mr. Lee, Mark Lee, in a little bit. You'll be next here. Jesus is walking through a field on the Sabbath. His disciples are with him. And they pick off a few heads of wheat and start shelling it to eat it. And somebody's got a problem with that? Whoa. That's some pretty heavy-duty religion. But imagine it had gone so far that that was normal for the Jews to think that way. Jesus was the one that was rocking their boat. It wasn't that the Pharisees were abnormal. In their day, that made sense. Who's this guy think he is? He's harvesting wheat on the Sabbath. He's supposed to have a day of rest. And Jesus is like, guys, hello. Remember your hero David? He kind of didn't keep the rules right down to the nitty-gritty like this. It's not about that. Don't you remember your Old Testament story? Remember David in the days of Abiathar the priest? Remember when he went into the temple and ate the showbread? What's going on here? You guys are worried about my disciples doing this? Well, besides all that, never mind that. Let me just tell you something else. I'm actually in charge of the Sabbath. Whoa. Besides all that, the Sabbath is mine. I'm in charge of it. I'm Lord of it. I govern it. I dictate it. I say what goes on the Sabbath. And the intention from the beginning, way back when it was started, was what? The Sabbath was made for people. God didn't make a bunch of laws and then say, now let's make some robots and see if I can program them just right to keep all the rules. Wouldn't that be to my glory? Wouldn't that be great if all these people just did exactly this rule? No. God made people in his image. And then he said, hey, if you're going to be my people, I want you to have a break every 7 days. I want you to go home and rest. And every time you get this driven mentality that says, I'm not doing enough, I'm not working hard enough, I should be working straight through 1 month, 30 days straight. I've got to make more money. My boss isn't going to be happy with me. I've got to make more profit for the company. My wife isn't going to be happy with me. I've got to do more honey-do lists. All this, right? All these things that we do to prove that we're productive, Jesus is saying, don't let those things get in your head. Because God created the Sabbath for you to have a break. For you to have a rest. Is not about religion. It's about his care for his people. Look at all the festivals of the Old Testament. 2 weeks here, 2 weeks there, a week here. What are you supposed to do? Everybody come together, leave your fields, come to the big town, bring a whole bunch of food, and have a big party. And if you don't come, well, you're not a Jew, are you? You can't be part of my people. What's that all about? It's not religion. It's not ritual. It's about God caring for his people and saying, guys, if you're my people, go have a 2-week family camp. Go check out Hawaii. I made it. It's gorgeous. Go have fun. See what it's like. That's what he's doing. And Jesus is coming to these Pharisees and saying, guys, it's not about religion. It's good news. It has purpose. It has intention. And the intention always has been good. You can trust God. He's good. What he says makes sense. It doesn't make sense to anybody that walking through a field picking heads of grain would be wrong. If the Sabbath is made for me and I'm hungry, wouldn't it be good if I eat? Is it okay if I have a few kernels of wheat to chew on? Where's that kind of stuff come from? Now, we'll see how sharp your brains are, young men. The assignment was 5 minutes ago to think of what kind of religious things come into our circles. That's a dangerous question. I mean, it's a lot easier just talking about out there somewhere. I don't know. Have you thought of anything? Like, is there anything where we can get goofed up and get weird just by trying too hard to please God?
I found it quite difficult to answer the question because I find Christians as a whole are maybe not even religious enough in terms of we in terms of intent. Instead of being religious about taking the Sunday off, we tend to actually work on the Sunday too much or skip church. And so I find that often we're actually leading the other way. But I think especially dealing with non-Christians is I think we can get caught up if we do keep the Sabbath holy and take it off. And then in terms of student life, if you're working on a project team and they want to work on a Sunday afternoon and you refuse because you're taking it off, because you take Sunday off, I think that would be an instance where that's religion is coming into relationships with other people.
Okay. So what Thomas is bringing out is a little bit of a balance that in our day and age, maybe we don't, you use the word, maybe we're not religious enough, but I think in the context of today and the way we're using the word religion, it might be better to say we're not following God's intention enough. You know, God's intention was that I have a rest. And Thomas is saying Christians actually don't even take the Sabbath serious and have a rest. So it's not that God wants us to be religious and do it as a duty, but I'll give you an example on that one. As a child, and for my children, from the time I was wee to the time I was through school, I was not allowed to do homework on Sunday. Now, that was because of the Sabbath. That was a huge blessing for my life because I was guilt-free. If I didn't have my homework done on Saturday night, I still had all day Sunday to play. And I didn't have any guilt in my mind of I'm being irresponsible because my parents had said I wasn't allowed to finish my homework. The answer was Monday morning I had to get up extra early and do what I should have done on Saturday, yes. But Sunday was always a day of just rest. And that was a huge blessing to me that my parents took it serious, not as a religion thing, not as a ritual thing. It wasn't because they thought that that's how you make God happy with you. But it was an understanding, Dave, this is supposed to be a blessing to you. Take a day off. And I take every Thursday off now, and the same attitude is in my mind. Not a guilt trip that I didn't study enough for the sermon and I need to be doing it, but this is God's gift to me. Okay, very good, balancer. Did you have something? Oh, all right, very good. The next story is also dealing with something on the Sabbath. It gets even more crazy. Mark, why don't you read to us from verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 27. Yeah, we'll finish off what Thomas said and then read the next story.
Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and the hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Okay, that last verse, the Herodians. The Herodians were the family of Herod. Herod was a regional king, a regional ruler, and not a Jewish family, not followers of God. But it's interesting that the Pharisees were able to unite with him on one thing. Let's kill Jesus. Look at verse 2. What's going on here? Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So what's that tell you about the Pharisees right now? They're looking for a reason to accuse him. What's going on in their heart? What's going on in their heart?
Well, they felt threatened by Jesus.
They felt threatened. Right. What else?
They hated him.
They hated him. Why? Because they felt threatened. And? Anything else?
Because they're attached to their religion.
They're attached to their religion. He's messing it up. He's rocking their boat.
Disbelief.
Unbelief. Made them look like fools. So they are, what?
Prideful.
Jealous. We're seeing jealousy here. We're seeing pride here. We're seeing people who are threatened. Because Jesus has come in and he's brought something completely new. And it's making sense to the multitudes. But it's infuriating the religious leaders. It's making sense to the common man. Levi gets it. Mary breaks a bottle of perfume. She gets it. The four friends of the paralytic, they get it. But for the religious leaders, this is going to mess up their system. This is going to mess up self. This is going to mess up my kingdom, my position, my pride. So they're looking for an opportunity to what? See if maybe this Sunday, well, for them it was Saturday, when the whole church gathers in the synagogue, hey, Joe's here. He's got the shriveled hand. Watch. See if Jesus heals him. If he does, he's working on the Sabbath. Because he's a miracle worker. That's his job. He's doing miracles. I don't know how he does it. I can't explain it. I know, yeah, I'd like my cousin to be healed too, but right now, let's see if he does it. Because if he does it on the Sabbath, he's not from God. And Jesus just confronts it head on. Don't you love that about Jesus? He doesn't go off and say, well, let's not rock the boat too much. Let's just do it after church. Just, hey, front and center. Hey, guys, come here, come here. Hey, you, come up here. What do you think, guys? Is it good or evil? And Jesus takes it from just this conversation about the wheat fields and what you're not allowed to do, he brings it the next step into what you should do. And he compares thinking about the man who's got a problem, the shriveled hand guy, whether or not we help this person or whether or not we want to help this person is not just a choice you make on a Sabbath, but it's either a good thing or an evil thing. To not help would be evil. And then he takes it a bit further and he asks them, is it better to save life or to kill? Whoa! And Jesus is revealing what's in their heart. And the same people who go out of that church service, out of that synagogue saying, let's kill, is exactly what he's uncovering. He's right there in their midst saying, so what's going on in your heart right now? Are you the kind of people that want to save people? Or are you the kind of people that want to kill people? Are you the kind of people that want to do good? Or the people that want to do evil? And they don't answer him. And Jesus is so angry at them. What is with you stubborn-hearted people? Can't you get over your pride? Can't you get over your position? Can't you get over how this is going to affect your life? Don't be so stubborn. The King of Kings is here. The time has come. God has arrived. Repent. It's good news. It's good for everybody. And it makes sense for the guy with the shriveled hand. Hey, stretch out your hand. Be healed. And he heals him. This all tells us, both of these examples, take us back to our introduction. Jesus is the new wine. Jesus is the new cloth. He is bringing in a kingdom that does not fit with an old religious system of ritual. It's not going to make sense in all the little rituals. He is bringing a new way. It's a fulfillment of the rituals. It's all of the true purpose, the true intention that the Old Testament law has always been pointing to. But in between God giving the law and Jesus coming, man has used the law to make it into a bunch of ritual instead of the original intention. It's not that God's changed his mind. It's not that God introduced something and later said, oops, that was a bad day. Let's do something different. He introduced something that was pure and it had good intention. And what he's saying to us now is that God is for you. And all that he commands is good for you and for your people. And that's how it was even in the beginning. The Sabbath wasn't meant to be some impersonal, legalistic test to see if you were holy. The Sabbath was introduced to help you, to bless you, to give you a holiday once a week. Because God loves you. Because he's good for you. Keeping the Sabbath wasn't introduced as a litmus test to critique other people and decide if they're doing the right things. The Sabbath is all about doing good, not evil. The Sabbath is all about saving, not killing. So we need to get in our mind that whoever God is, he's about saving. Whoever God is, he's about what's good. And whoever God is, he's not about ritual and religion. He has purpose. He has intention. And his intentions are good. And we summarize the passage. We summarize where we've been, verses 7 and onward, with the crowds get it, and they follow him. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew. He pulls out of this religious circle. He pulls out of all this tension and conflict. And he withdraws with his disciples to the lake. And a large crowd from Galilee followed him. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and all the regions across Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. We're talking a 100-kilometer radius. People are coming from everywhere to see and hear Jesus. Verse 9, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him and to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. The crowds knew who he was. Even the evil spirits knew who he was. But the religious leaders were so trapped in their ritual that they didn't recognize who he was. He didn't match their list. He didn't fit in their flask. He was new wine. And what we're hearing the Holy Spirit speak to us as a church is God wants to build up our thinking, to build up our trust, to build up our belief that He's good. And as we're reading through the book of Mark, we're seeing that God is good. It's good news for people who want to follow Him, His disciples, the fishermen, the tax collectors. It's good news for sinners who haven't been able to measure up and keep all of these religious rules. It's good news for sick people. And it's good news for those people's relatives. It's good news for those who are oppressed by demons. He sets them free. And it's good news for all of us that He's not religious. He makes sense. Someone asked me this week, well, I don't have a boyfriend right now. God knows that I need to be loved. Like, God knows I need to be loved. Doesn't He want me to have somebody? You know, all that God has for that person is good. And what that person's looking for, God brings in the context of lifetime marriage. Not in the context of a one-night fling. Oh, doesn't God want me to feel loved? Doesn't God want someone to hold me right now? This is what this person's saying to me this week. God wants you to be loved, but He doesn't want you to be used for one night. He doesn't want you to be tried out and thrown away. He thinks that you're so precious and so holy that He will only bring you someone in that context who will give you a lifetime covenant and says, not just tonight when we're having a romantic evening, but every night in sickness or in health, in riches or in poverty, for better or for worse, I will be with you. In that context, God gives that woman someone to hold her, someone to love her, someone to care for her. And only in that context, because she is precious to God. Now, can you see what's happening here? He's not religious. He has intention. But it doesn't mean that anything goes. It doesn't mean that my common sense is God's way. So we say God's not religious. He's good and it makes sense. Yes. But sometimes our fallen mind isn't the same as God's common sense. Our fallen mind, this woman thought temporarily, but doesn't He want my boyfriend to be with me like this? No, He doesn't. Because of so much that you can't see right now. He loves you so much more than this limited, immediate need that you're feeling right now. Should we just throw out the Sabbath? No, we shouldn't. God has an intention for you to have rest. God has an intention for you to be at peace and not be stressed out. To have some margins in your life. To not live like Vancouver, where every ounce of time is filled by something to do. Take a break. Be counterculture. Don't be caught up in this rat race. God will provide for you, even if you're not working 24/7 every day of the month. But He's not religious. It's not about ritual. It's not for the sake of trying to please Him. It's intention and purpose for your life. God is good. All of His ways are good. All of His ways are best for you. Let's trust Him. God bless you all.